Dear congregation, it's our custom to take a moment before the service on Thanksgiving Day to read the presidential proclamation for Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, I read President Biden's proclamation this year, and sadly, the name of God is not mentioned in the whole proclamation. It made me feel very sad and also guilty that our country has gone so far from the Lord. And it's not only them, but it's us. And I would like to read some words from Daniel 9 to help us think on a day of Thanksgiving, which perhaps should be also a day of mourning and a day of prayer for our country. But I'd like to read Daniel 9, beginning at verse 16 through verse 19. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is destitute. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So instead of reading this year's proclamation, I hope to read the first proclamation, the first presidential proclamation in our country. It's kind of a history lesson, perhaps, from 1789 by President George Washington. Thanksgiving Day, 1789, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York on the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Let us now turn to our worship service and make confession of our faith, the faith of the Reformation, with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. This is under the section of thankfulness. Lord's Day 33, page 67. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. Question 89. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked God, that we have provoked God by our sins, and more and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening? Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Let's now turn to the scripture reading for this morning. We'll read from Leviticus 23 and the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and then the book of Revelations, chapter 7. So first, Leviticus 23, and we begin reading at verse 33 until the end of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, Ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever to your generations, and ye shall celebrate it on the seventh, in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And your generation, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Then we'll turn forward to John chapter 7 and read there from verse 37 through 42. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And then we'll turn forward to the book of Revelations, and we'll read chapter 7, beginning at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor heat, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let us seek the Lord in prayer and thank him for all his many gifts and ask his blessing upon this service and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, thou art the sovereign God. Thou leadest this world and our individual lives according to thy plan, for thine own purposes, for thine own glory. And we bow before thee as people created by thy mighty hands. People that came forth out of thy word, made alive through thy life-giving spirit. Lord, on Thanksgiving Day, we first of all bow before thee, acknowledging that thy way with us and the church and this world is the perfect way according to thy plan for thy honor, thy glory, and the salvation of sinners. Lord, here we are, and on Thanksgiving, bowing before thee, we thank thee for all thy many gifts. We see thy many gifts in the relations around us, in our family, in the church family, in the work relations, so many relations. And we thank thee for thy gift. We see thy gifts in the laws that defend us, in the homes wherein we live and that shelter us, in the food that sustains our lives and gives us strength, the clothes that keep us warm and comfort us, in the continuance of our health or relative health, our senses, our understanding, our memory, our will, our affections. Lord, thy gifts are indeed many. But as stars fade away by the brilliant light of thy sun, we thank thee far more for this one gift of thy son, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of sinners. In his light, all thy many gifts fade away, seeing the redemption, the full redemption in thy son Jesus. What a wisdom and grace and strength we see in his work, in his gift. He is able to save to the uttermost the greatest of sinners. And Lord, here we are as the greatest of sinners, looking back on Thanksgiving Day with thankful hearts. But on the other hand, Lord, we see so many shortcomings. And we confess them before thee. Lord, looking back on Thanksgiving Day, some of us will see dark clouds because their life wasn't easy this last season or year. And the sky was cloudy and oftentimes dark. For others among us, the skies were bright and they enjoyed their life. For some of us, looking back on Thanksgiving Day, the skies were open. And we experienced fellowship with thee through thy spirit. And we prayed. And we experienced that thou indeed inclines thy ears and saves to the uttermost the greatest of sinners. For others, the skies were closed. It was spiritually dark and cold, and we cried, and there was no answer, or there was no cry at all anymore. Some of us, Lord, looking back on Thanksgiving Day, and thou knowest that, couldn't look around them because of so many troubles and afflictions in their life. Others among us enjoy their life. Lord, but here we are, so many different people, different in our daily life, different in our spiritual life. But here we are, and together as a congregation, or attending this service now or later from another place, we give thee thanks for thy many gifts, and above all, for the gift of thy Son, the Savior. Lord, looking forward on Thanksgiving Day, many things can fill our heart. Maybe there is this feeling of uncertainty, waiting what will happen with our health, waiting on that report from the doctor, the physician, afraid of the sounds of wars around us, like in the Ukraine and like in the Israel. Worried. And so many things, Lord, that worry us, beset us. For others, we look forward to the future, longing, because we have plans. Lord, thou knowest each and every one of us. We ask thee on Thanksgiving Day, give us an open heaven, that we may hear thy voice today and the coming period and season, knowing that on our cry thou will incline thy ears and save. Lord, that we may hear thy word and pay attention to us, please, we ask thee on this Thanksgiving Day to give us today and the coming season such an open sky and heaven that we may experience that fellowship with thee and thy good hand in our life, whatever will happen in our life, that we will experience thy good hand in and through Jesus Christ, even in the greatest of afflictions. Lord, we end this prayer in indeed giving thee thanks for all thy many gifts of the past period, confessing our sin, also the collective sin and guilt as a nation. Lord, forgive. Forgive, Lord, that even our president does not mention thy name in his official proclamation. But Lord, here we are. We are guilty. Lord, revive us. That's our question, our request. We beg thee on Thanksgiving Day, revive us. Lord, give us that attitude, that life of true humbleness, of repentance, and that life in thanksgiving for the salvation of thy Son. Lord, help us. Give us thy Holy Spirit this morning on Thanksgiving Day. We ask all these things and we thank thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 163, that's Psalm 63. Psalter 163, we'll sing the first two stanzas 1 and 2, and there will be a collection during the prelude. their congregation yesterday, Thanksgiving Eve. We dwelled on the joy that is at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Joy because of God's blessings in unexpected ways and totally undeserved. There was joy and there is joy on that Feast of Tabernacles because of the harvest brought in. It was the end of the harvest period. The barley was brought in, Pesach. The wheat was brought in, Feast of Weeks. And now the fruits have been brought in, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there is a thanksgiving to the Lord. 7 full days, 21 days total of thanksgiving. And we heard that that Feast of Tabernacles is also a feast of thanksgiving because of God's good hand in the history of the people of Israel. And especially commemorated and remembered at the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days was how the good Lord led his people through the desert for 40 years. He went before them, that pillar of cloud and that column of fire. He went after them as that rock of living water. He guarded them. He guided them. He upholded them for 40 years. And all of this was remembered and celebrated on that Feast of Tabernacles. This morning, I would like to emphasize another side of the Feast of Tabernacles as a feast of thanksgiving. Well, why? Well, because it is a feast to learn to give God thanks in all circumstances. On the Feast of Tabernacles, we learn to give or to bring God thanks in all circumstances of life. How dark they are, there is still reason and a way to give God thanks. And this lesson is learned at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope we will learn this lesson this morning. It is so biblical, right? To give God thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say, I repeat, rejoice. Or think about of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. I take pleasure in what? A great bank account and a good house and a rich life? No. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress for Christ's sake. Why, Paul? How can you say these things, Paul? And this is the lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why it took 7 days, because it's a difficult lesson to learn. For when I am weak, I'll come back on it, but that's why they live in booths, in tents, in huts, for 7 days. To learn that they are weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because there is an open heaven in that book. Well, the theme for this morning is giving thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Two thoughts. First of all, living in the booth or in the tent or in the hut. Right? Because they lived in that booth for 7 days. Living in the booth. And the second thought, seeing on Christ. Because there is an open sky, an open heaven from that booth, seeing on Christ. The first thought, living in the booth or the tent or the hut. What houses we live in, right? Here in our rich West, whether it is the United States or Europe, it doesn't matter. What a houses we live in. Did you ever touch and feel the walls? They are firm, right? They are so firm. A storm wind may blow, but the walls of our house can endure these strong winds. Even winds of extraordinary strength, no problem. Did you ever look to your windows and the doors, and did you notice that hardware they have? Sturdy locks on them. Intruders will not be able or hardly be able to enter into your house. Did you ever look to the roof? It is sealed, well sealed. Sun, rain, wind, frost, hail, snow, no chance to enter. That roof is tight, sturdy, sealed, watertight. And did you ever notice how warm it is when it's cold outside? And did you ever notice how cool it is, relatively cool, when it's hot outside? What houses we live in. But what happens if we take our houses as a symbol of our 21st century life? Just think about it for a moment. And take these houses as a symbol of our lives. Our lives are full of certainties. We are insured against accidents, possible setbacks in our life, damages, illnesses, many things. We have many insurances. Just to have some certainty in our life. We take care that we have a safety net even when our income falls away. We have countless specialists to help us when we fall ill. There are many means of transportation, beautiful cars, ships, planes, and they take us wherever we want to go in just a moment. In short, our lives are like our homes. But have you noticed what happened at the same time? You know what happened at the same time? God is kept out. Because he is no longer needed. Our lives are like our houses. We don't need a God anymore. There are so many certainties in our life. There is hardly a cry, help, help. And there is certainly not an awareness of that God inclines his ear on our cry. Because we don't cry anymore. The best way to see this symbolically is to look to the roofs of our houses. After all, these roofs are like the roof here of this church building. They are sealed and watertight. Well, this is how most live in our rich West. The roofs of our lives are sealed, shut, closed, watertight. There is no longer a view of heaven. There is no longer a prayer and a cry to heaven. There is no longer a view of Christ seated in heaven and God stooping down and inclining his ear. There is no longer a listening to his voice in and through his word. We have taken away in our Western world a view of God. Because God is no longer our creator, because we create our own life and our own circumstances, we don't need God to create the world. We create our life and world. We don't need God anymore as judge, because we judge ourselves and others. Why do we need God for that? In other words, you see that roof? God is shut. No view on heaven anymore. And don't make the mistake to think that this thinking stops at the walls of this church building. Not at all. This thinking penetrates the churches, and it penetrates her life. Why is it that Thanksgiving is celebrated so poorly? Hardly one service, and that's it. In the biblical times, they had 21 days of Thanksgiving. We have hardly one service, and that's it. Is it a sign that maybe unaware, and I include myself, maybe unaware, we shut out God? Or we make a distinction between our daily life and we are in control there? In our spiritual life, maybe we need God spiritually. But that's it. And we read the Bible as a book for our spiritual life. But that's it. What a tragic mistake. Let me return to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because there are lessons to learn, to draw from the Feast of Tabernacles. It is remarkable, did you ever think about it, that the people of Israel were instructed to live in huts or booths or tents for 7 full days. Maybe you have seen, I know there are some members here, and they have seen here in the United States, because there are plenty of Jews living in the United States, and maybe you have seen a booth or tent or hut and wondered why. Why that booth there? Well, here's the reason. God instructed the people of Israel to live in tents for 7 days. 7 days of Thanksgiving, Leviticus 23, verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booth, tents, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booth. And this still happens up to today. The Jewish people still celebrate that Feast of Tabernacles and live indeed in booth for 7 days. Did you, by the way, ever pay attention to such a booth? You may have seen it, but did you have a closer look on such a booth? They are just, I mentioned it shortly yesterday, Thanksgiving Eve. Shaky structures. Oh, they can withstand a little wind, But when the wind increases and gets stronger, no much is left of that hut anymore. It will just collapse. And the wind will blow straight through it. Because look at these walls. They are not even closed. They are half open and half closed on purpose. It is how it is supposed to be in such a booth. You have to live in such a shaky structure with half open walls. That's the purpose for 7 days. Yes, there is some shade, but there is also sunshine. There is some lee, that's right, but there is also wind. It's open. A door that can be locked. There is a canvas. You can just slide away. That's the opening of your booth. And the roof, did you pay attention to the roof of your booth or your hut? Because you have to stay in it for 7 days. Why, just let's look upward. Do you notice that actually it is half open? The roof, you see some branches, some boughs. You see some leaves, right? There's foliage. But you can see the open sky. At night, you can watch the stars, the twinkling stars. During the day, you can watch the sun. But that's that shaky structure. In such a hut, a booth, the people live for 7 days. What is inside that booth? It's a small booth. There's a small table, some chairs, maybe a couch or a bed, and that's it. 7 days. Is there a bedroom? No. Is there a kitchen? No. Is there a bathroom? No. Is there a storage room? No. You can just sit or lay down, and that's it. And for every other thing, you have to leave that booth, whatever the weather is, and to walk to your house or to some other building and to do what you need to do. Maybe it is romantic. Well, I know by own experience, in a sense, it is romantic, but not for 7 days. What when the wind picks up and it blows straight through your booth? What when the early rain comes because it is fall? And at the fall time in Israel, you have these early rains because it rains in the winter period. Well, it's not so pleasant to sit in that booth for 7 full days. And the rain just pours in. What when the sun is stifling hot? And it happens in fall time. The sun is burning and there is no sealed roof. When you have to live there with your whole family for 7 days, and you have to try to sleep there, and there is this noise from all the surroundings, well, I can tell you, living in such a booth for 7 days is not easy. It is not pleasant. Why then does the Lord require from his people to live for 7 full days in such a booth or a tent? Well, we read the answer in Leviticus 23, verse 43. Let's read it. Leviticus 23, verse 43. There you hear the answer. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booth, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. The Feast of Tabernacles made the people of took the people of Israel back to the past. Why? So that they may know how to live in the present and the future. The Feast of Tabernacles as the Feast of Thanksgiving takes us back to our past in order to instruct us how to live in the present and in the future. The people there are reminded of their life in the desert. Notice how it says in Leviticus 23, verse 43. I'll read it again. That your generations may know that I made, full attention on God, I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, full attention on God. It is about seeing God's hand in their past life, in their history, that we will see God's hand now in our life and in the future, and trust God's hand. That's it. And why is it important to see God's hand in your past life and in your history? Why is it so important to learn that lesson? Well, at the end of verse 43, we read, that they may know I am the Lord, your God. That's the lesson learned on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope this morning on Thanksgiving, I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God. Back to that Feast of Tabernacles, and even further back. You know, that time in the desert was not easy. Just imagine, 40 years, you didn't have a permanent place to live. No permanent place. 40 years, no well-built houses, no place of your own, no backyard, no property. 40 years of journeying, roaming, wandering in the desert. And you know how a desert looks like. Oh, at times there was an oasis, that's right. But most of the time they just journeyed, wandered, roamed through the desert. 40 years, the constant thread of shortage because there wasn't much wealth there. 40 years of a constant threat of danger because your hut was open. 40 years of living in hardship, relative hardship, uncertainty. You know what a remarkable thing is? Read at home Ezekiel 16. It gives a totally different picture of that time in the desert, these 40 years. Again, these 40 years were commemorated and remembered at that Feast of Tabernacles. What does Ezekiel 16 tell us about these 40 years? I just read one verse, Ezekiel 16, verse 8. When I, that's the Lord, passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. That's the time in the desert. Isn't that remarkable? A time of hardship, having no property of your own, having no certainties, living in a shaky booth or tent for 40 years, always wandering and trekking, roaming around. And then the Lord says, thy time was the time of love. You know why? They learned this lesson as a preparation for living in the land of Canaan. I spread my skirt over thee for 40 years. It was a time of affliction and uncertainty, yes. But I spread my skirt, and that's a far better skirt. I covered thy nakedness. Yea,
I swear unto thee. That's what I did in the desert. And I entered, remember, Mount Sinai, into a covenant with thee. I told you, I am the Lord your God. And thou becamest mine. That's also the period in the desert. And that's the lesson we learn at that Feast of Tabernacle. And I hope we learn that lesson on Thanksgiving Day. No, Thanksgiving is not a day of eating. Well, you're allowed to eat, of course you are. It's culture, nothing wrong with it. But Thanksgiving, the main purpose of Thanksgiving is something totally different. Let us please have that right view on Thanksgiving, a biblical view. Let our view on Thanksgiving not be clouded and darkened by the culture around us, please. This was learned, this lesson, by the experience on Israel's great days of Thanksgiving in the booth. And it was carried into life. Let me give you some examples of what the Lord did in the desert. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. I have led you for 40 years. And for 7 days, they remembered that the Lord took care of them for 40 years. At Thanksgiving, we look back and we see the Lord's good hand. I led you this past period. Look, your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Your shoe is not waxen old upon thy food. Was there ever any shortage? That's what we learn on Thanksgiving. To see God's hand in our life. Numbers 20, verse 5. These 40 years, water shortage. Threatened the people of Israel. Oh, and the people complained to Moses about God, like we at times complain, because we are in the midst of afflictions and there is shortage in our life. At least we think that there is shortage. And they complain, Moses, wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt? And bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed or figs or vines or of pomegranates. There is no water to drink. God, what did you do to me this last season or period? And what did Moses do? And I hope you experience the same thing in your life. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. Was there any shortage for your daily life or spiritually? And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord is an overflowing fountain of all good. And how could the people know their way these 40 years in the desert? Look back in your life. How do you know God's way? Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, even in the night, the Lord goes before us. He took not away. Just look your life. The pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. For 40 years, these people lived under the dome of God's providence. That's the lesson they learned. You know, in the desert, and there on that Feast of Tabernacles, and I hope on the Feast of Thanksgiving, you learn that you are dependent on God. That your strength is nothing. Your wisdom is not nothing. But that we are totally dependent on God. You learn the lesson on Thanksgiving to seek God's kingdom first, and then everything will be showered unto you. You learn on Thanksgiving, as the people of Israel learned on that Feast of Tabernacles and these 40 years in the desert, that the best way of life, you know what the best way is to live? To be a cross bearer. To take up your cross of self-denial. Lord, not me, not me, but thou. That's the lesson to learn on Thanksgiving. That's why we bring the Lord things, we look back. And on the Day of Tabernacles, the people reside in a shaky cottage with an open roof. You see? A shaky hut. We have shaky lives. But I hope you have an open roof. An open view on God. Knowing that He will hear your cries. Psalm 40, that He will incline His ear. Psalm 40, that He is so willing to save you and to give you all you need. Yes, there is much uncertainty. It's true. Yes, there is much affliction. It's true. But the Lord knows what the best way is. And that's the lesson we learn on the Feast of Tabernacles and on Thanksgiving, looking back. God will provide in the most dark circumstances. You know, it is remarkable that we have three pilgrimage feasts, right? I know it was a bit much yesterday. It was much information, but please take some time to read and to meditate upon these three pilgrimage feasts, because it's an important biblical theme. It keeps coming back in the Bible again and again. It is really important that we have some knowledge of the three pilgrimage feasts. But leave that. It is remarkable that two feasts are still kept. The biblical feast of Pesach is our Good Friday and Easter. Right? We commemorate that Jesus Christ gave His life, and that we are set free. Good Friday and Easter. That's the equivalent of the Old Testamentic feast of Pesach. There is that second pilgrimage feast, the Feast of Weeks. Well, the equivalent for us is Pentecost. I can't explain it all now. Maybe the Lord will in another time. But our equivalent is Pentecost. But the third pilgrimage feast, that Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkot, does not have an equivalent, a Christian equivalent, a New Testamentic equivalent. You know why? I think the answer is clear after this first thought. Our whole life is a Feast of Tabernacles. That's our life. Our whole life is a preparation of eternity, and we live in booths, in tents, in huts, in these shaky structures of our life. And we battle for our daily life. We battle even the more spiritually against sin and evil. And the main thing we learn in this life as a Feast of Tabernacles is to have open roofs towards heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, His Father. That's the lesson we learn. That's the reason why there is no equivalent for the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament. That's the reason. Life is as trekking through the desert. Oh, at times we are spiritually stationed in oases, and we enjoy fellowship with God. But at other times, we are involved in a battle, in afflictions, and we cry out on our knees, Lord. But there is a Lord that gives water to the needy. There is a God that provides for all our needs, spiritually and our daily needs. There is a God that leads through this earthly desert. What a lesson, right? To take with us on Thanksgiving Day. Is this your Thanksgiving? Well, before we move on to the second thought, seeing on Christ, let us sing a psalter. 32, stanzas 3 and 4. That's Psalm 70, Psalter 32. Our need of divine help is written above it. Stanzas 3 and 4. Seeing on Christ, there are probably still some questions. By example, the question, does God provide for everyone? Or another question, how do we receive assurance that God provides for us? Well, in order to get some answers on questions like these, I would like to turn to the New Testament. Because until now, I only explained before you and draw lessons from the Old Testament and how God gave these instructions of that Feast of Tabernacles. And there are indeed many lessons there to draw. But in the New Testament too, we encounter the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, also the other two feasts. And again, they are important, these feasts. They are. It are great biblical themes. And they keep recurring in the Bible over and over. And even in heaven, I hope to end with it. Even in heaven. Do you know that in heaven there is a constant Feast of Tabernacles? I hope to end with it. But first, John, we have read the Gospel according to John. We read in John 7, verse 2. John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And in the next chapter, 7 and 8, we find Jesus in Jerusalem as a pious Jew, according to God's laws, for the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days He is in Jerusalem. And he probably lived in both. It's not written there. But we know that the Lord kept the Lord's commandments perfectly. So no doubt, he lived in both for 7 days. There he is in Jerusalem on this great feast. Well, it is remarkable. You'll probably miss the point of John 7 and 8 when you do not know this background, but it is remarkably that the Feast of Tabernacles got some new customs. Some new customs were added. So they still celebrate that Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament. They still obeyed the Lord's command, but they had added some other customs. And you need to know about these two customs in order to understand John 7 and 8. Otherwise, you will not understand these two chapters. Two traditions that developed over time in between the Old and the New Testament period. In other words, during the intertestamentic period. First of all, the habit of water drawing. You can't read it in the Old Testament as a command of God, but the New Testamentic Jews kept this tradition, water drawing. A custom had developed over time that the people of Israel traveled to Jerusalem, and there, at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, they traveled to the pool of Siloam, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they draw some water, they scooped some water from that pool, and they poured it out on the temple square. So this is a tradition as a background for John 7. Why did this tradition develop over time? Why did Jesus keep this tradition? Well, the rabbis quote Isaiah 12, verse 3, as a background for this tradition. It says there, Isaiah 12, verse 3, "Therefore, with joy, the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of joy and thanksgiving, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." What was the great lesson to learn at that Feast of Tabernacles? That God is a God of salvation. Right? The first thing that came to mind is how God brought you out of Egypt. Safety behind that blood smeared on the doorpost. The angel of death passed by. God led the people of Israel out with a mighty hand, 10 wonders. And then he led them through the desert for 40 years. And at the beginning of that desert journey, he brought them to Mount Sinai and declared, "I am your God." All of this was remembered on the Feast of Tabernacles, especially that 40 years trekking and wandering, but also all the other things to learn. God is a God of salvation. There are other reasons, right, that water is important on the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Well, how to have harvest without water? So water was remembered as a gift out of God's hand. God gave the rain. God made that land of Canaan a land overflowing with milk and honey. And therefore, this custom of drawing water and pouring it out on the temple square developed. Isaiah 12, God's salvation. But also God gave the rain in nature. And of course, on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's on every feast, also on Thanksgiving, you not only look back, but you also look forward to the coming period. And you pray, "Lord, give rain again. Give water again. But above all, living water." thy Spirit, the water of salvation. You see, these are some things in the background that helped develop this new tradition. John 7. But there was another tradition developed over time. And that's the background behind John 8. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Well, there developed over time a tradition that on the Feast of Tabernacles, the city of Jerusalem, the whole city of Jerusalem, was decorated and illuminated with oil lamps and torches. The whole city and the whole temple square, all over you found light. In the temple square were large golden candlesticks and large golden bowls, and ladders and jars, 60-liter jars, really big jars, were needed to fill these golden bowls and candlesticks with oil. In other words, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerusalem and the temple square were filled with light. Why light? That's not difficult when we know God's word. God is the source of light, and wherever he dwells, there is light. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel remembered how God went before them in that pillar of fire. You see? God was in that, the angel of the Lord was in that pillar of fire. God is light, and he led his people with his light for 40 years. And so, over time, this habit developed. Well, at this Feast of Tabernacles, Christ shows in John 7 and 8 that the entire Old Testament, all the ceremonies, including the Feast of Tabernacles, is fulfilled in him. That's why he cries out, he shouts out, in John 7, I am the living water. And there the people are scooping out of that pool of Siloam and carrying it to the temple square to pour it out before God, to remember that the Lord gave water for 40 years in the desert. And there stands Jesus. And he tells them, I am the living water. If any man thirst, hear him crying out on Thanksgiving Day. If any man thirst, are you thirsty this morning for righteousness because of your sin? Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Who believes in me, my spirit will live in him and give him a fruitful life, alive in repentance and faith, trusting the Lord, looking forward, a life with an open heaven. Living in both shaky structures, an open roof unto heaven, remembering that Christ is the living water. He gives life. And whoever comes to him will never thirst again. And your whole life is one continual Thanksgiving Day. You know, this is the lesson you learn in your booth. I am the living water. The same thing with the light. John 8 is about Christ being the light. Well, now you know the background. The Feast of Tabernacles, John 8, was also a feast of light, right? Because God went before the people of Israel these 40 years. And Christ cries out, I am the light of the world. And he points to all these lights. What are lights in the world around us, right? And Christ says on Thanksgiving, I am the light. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He ignites that life in our heart. He kindles it, and no one will be able to blow it out. But that's why we need that open roof, to be remembered of all these things, to see Christ seated in heaven and to hear his voice. I am the light. In the darkest circumstances, in your shaky life, where the wind blows through and there are many afflictions and uncertainties, and you wrestle with your sins and guilt, hear me. You need to have an open roof. And that's why our whole life is a life of Thanksgiving, Feast of Tabernacles. I am the living water. Thank you, Lord. It's all I need to know. It's all I need to give thanks to the Lord. I am the light of the world. Thank you, Lord. It's all I need to know. Everything else is unimportant. You see, that Feast of Tabernacles pointed forward so clearly to Jesus Christ. And it found its fulfillment in him. He who is in Christ and abides in Christ. That's why Christ says in John, abide in me. You need me in that shaken structure. Please look to your roof. Is it open? Are you aware of your misery and your sin and your guilt? Are you aware of your lack of strength and wisdom? Cry out and find that I am the living water, that I am the light of the world. Living under an open sky by an open roof, no more closed roof. Let us go from this day, you know, with the firm resolution, Lord, from now on, I will open the roof of my life. Lord, from now on, no more closed roof. I need thee. That's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is born there when we are humbled and realize our nothingness, our depravity, and our inability. And our whole life turns into a life of thanksgiving. And then, before I say amen, very short, I really want to open the book of Revelation with you. You know, there is a great Dutch theologian. He passed away a couple of years ago. His name is Dr. Vreekamp. Vreekamp. He wrote, and he's not the only one, by the way, that the book of Revelation is one great liturgy on the Feast of Tabernacles. He's right. The book of Revelation is one great liturgy on that Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, you see the importance of the three great feasts. They keep recurring even into eternity. In heaven, it is always Pesach. Always. It is always Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And it's always Feast of Tabernacles. Always. Especially Feast of Tabernacles, because it includes the other two feasts. You know, the book of Revelation, par excellence, outlines that life on earth, just browse through the book, is life in the desert. Many afflictions, many persecutions. It's living in that shaky structure. Living as a pilgrim, wandering around here, traveling to the heavenly Jerusalem. The book of Revelation outlines how we can live in comfort with an open roof. You know, the book of Revelation rolls up the roof of our life. And it shows us what is happening in heaven. The book of Revelation doesn't read as a book that tells you exactly, okay, 2023 this will happen, 2024 that will happen. That's stupid to think that. The book of Revelation is the book that rolls open the roof of our life and shows us Christ in heaven and shows us the reality of our life on earth as a trekking to the desert in the midst of afflictions and a fierce battle. But he reigns, an open heaven. In Revelation 7 verse 14, you hear the church, you meet the church in heaven. What does it say about the church in heaven? They came out of great tribulation. They traveled through the desert for 40 years. But now they are in the land of Canaan. And what are they doing there? Listen, Revelation 7. After this, verse 9 and 10, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, Feast of Tabernacles, no man could number of all nations, one kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms. The four species are in their hands. Feast of Tabernacles. They remember how they came out of the great tribulation. They look back and they are filled with thankfulness. That's heaven. That's life in heaven. Looking back, wondering about your salvation and the great works of the Lord. It is their eternal Thanksgiving, Feast of Tabernacles. And you know what you read in Revelation? The Lamb is the light. Revelation 21. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light. You see, Feast of Tabernacles. And God himself is the living water. Feast of Tabernacles, Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. You see, Feast of Tabernacles. How amazing it is. Before I say amen, just one question. I hope, that we learn today and yesterday that this life, the Feast of Tabernacles, Thanksgiving today, is all about learning to live in a shaky structure, not trusting ourselves. Learning to open that roof, to hear Christ and to see him saying, I am the living water. I am the light. And to looking forward to that eternal Feast of Tabernacles, that eternal Thanksgiving. This is why we have Thanksgiving. This is the Christian and the biblical view on Thanksgiving, whatever the culture says around us. I truly hope you enjoy this day. I truly hope so. I truly hope so. And you enjoy your meal and your day. But far above it, I hope you experience today that you live in shaky structure and that you take some time to open your roof, to cry out, and to hear Christ's voice. May the Lord bless this Thanksgiving day. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for giving us thy word and giving us the instructions for the Feast of Tabernacles, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and telling us, Lord, that our whole life is actually a life living in a book, that shaky structure. And that we need that open roof, open heaven and sky. Lord, we are in need of thy Son and thy Spirit. We confess our weakness, our sin and our guilt. Oh Lord, thank thee for giving us these lessons. We ask thee to bless today, but above all, bless us spiritually. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 381. 381, that's Psalm 138, and we'll sing stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 381, stanzas 3 and 4. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.